Let's take our Bibles to Luke chapter 19 this evening. I'm going to preach a very, very controversial message. It's going to fly in the face of a lot of people here, even tonight. I'm going to preach on gaining pounds. This is going to be something that is difficult. If you need to leave now, I would not be bothered by that. I'd rather you do that now rather than later. But we're going to talk about not dropping the LBs, but gaining pounds, okay? And here we have in this passage a parable of the pounds. And for sake of time, we're not going to read down through it, but let me say that it is not the same as the parable of the talents. There is some marked difference between these two. I'll give those to you momentarily, but if you notice that verse 12 says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Let me give you some differences between this and the parable of the talents. This may help you, as it helped me, to differentiate between the two. And how many realize that sometimes the scripture, this may be the case in your life, it has less of a handle on it because you have almost more questions than you do answers about the scriptures. And if there's a particular area in which you don't have an answer, then the scripture just kind of turns into a big, jolly uncle that likes to have fun, as opposed to a wise father. And so we need to see scripture as wisdom and as the word of God, not just a nice book that we all have fuzzy feelings about. And what can help with that is having discernment. Discernment comes from understanding differences. We lack in discernment today because we will not acknowledge that there are differences. You have to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. And we live in a culture in which people can't even tell the difference between male and female. We're lacking in discernment. And I could tell you I identify as a female. And I could tell you I identify as an Asian female. I could keep pushing it. I identify as an Asian female that's 13 years old. I identify as an Asian female that's 13 years old and is your daughter. And I'm coming home with you. At some point, we got to stop. We got to stop. These are not true statements. None of them are true statements. Starting with the fact that I'm not a female. That's the first untrue statement. At some point, you have to be able to say, no, actually, that's wrong. And this over here is right. So when we're looking at the scripture, notice that there is a difference between the word pounds, and the word talents. I'll give you some other differences here. The parable of the talents is dealing with the kingdom of heaven. Parable of the pounds with the kingdom of God. Parable of talents, you have three servants. Parable of the pounds, there are 10 servants. And that shows that if you follow Bible numerology at all, then you'll have 10 being the number of the Gentiles. Talents are a Jewish weight. Pounds are a Gentile weight. In the parable of the talents, each servant gets different amounts. And in the parable of the pounds, each servant gets the same amount. 10 servants, 10 pounds. In the parable of the talents, the unprofitable servant goes to hell. In the parable of the pounds, the unprofitable servant loses his reward. Now let's look at this passage, verse number 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, that has to be Jesus Christ. This is the noblest man. He went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Here's Christ going to heaven to receive a kingdom. He is now currently seated at the Father's right hand until his enemies are made his footstool. And he will receive that kingdom, and then he will return. We call it the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. And he called his 10 servants. Again, dealing with Gentiles here, the church age parable that's talking about the Gentile age. And delivered them 10 pounds, 1 pound apiece. This is the original equal opportunity. Everybody gets a pound. And that's the way the Lord gives. By the way, every one of us as believers have received the same thing. We've received the Word of God. We've received the Holy Spirit. We've received a commission. In fact, you see that commission here. He says in verse 13, said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, the scripture will often define its own words. Let's go back to the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel, and let's look at the definition of occupy. Ezekiel chapter 27. To occupy means to keep busy by buying, selling, and trading. To keep oneself busy. Ezekiel 27, verse 9. Now, we're not looking at the context of this. We're looking at the actual, the word itself and how it's used in this context. 27:9. The ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were in thee, thy caulkers. All the ships of the sea were there with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. To stay busy by buying and selling and trading. Verse 16. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, embroidered work, and fine linen, and coral, and agate. Verse 19. Dan also and Javan, going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs. Bright iron, cassia, and calamus were in thy market. Look at verse 22. The merchants of Sheba and Reama, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with chief of all spices and with all precious stones and gold. So the servants in this parable are told to go out and buy low and sell high. By the way, that's how you make money, right? In the stock market, you buy low and you sell high. And you'll notice that some people would say, well, I don't believe in interest. I don't believe in charging interest. Well, the Lord, the nobleman of this passage, encouraged him, at the very least, you should have been drawing interest on my money. The idea of usury is not bad. The problem is when you're paying usury, that's where we get in trouble. You don't have to do it. Let somebody else pay interest. Well, he says here, occupy till I come. Till I come. Now notice, it's not occupy until you're tired. Or occupy until you're bored. Or occupy until you reach a certain level in life. Here he said, occupy till I come. Now it doesn't take a Bible theologian to look around the United States of America and recognize that he has not returned. Because when Christ returns, things are going to change. There's going to be some differences in administrations. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. But he has not returned, and so you and I are to occupy till I come. Now, what the great thing about this is the Lord rewards the first and the second servant. He rewards them according to their effort and their labor. Every man shall receive his own reward, the Bible says. Now, we look in the parable of the talents, we can see that he says the exact same thing to each of the first two servants. Here, he does not say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but he shows that they did a good job by rewarding them. Now, a pound is a pretty decent amount of money, but it's not a lot of money. I mean, it's not like a penny, but it's you know, a decent amount. It fluctuates up and down. If you want to talk about the English pound, it's roughly somewhere like 1.4, what is it, Brother Tom? 1.26, they're down a little bit right now, of a dollar, English dollar, American dollar, rather. And so it's not a ton of money, but it's something. How many of you ever watched the YouTube video of the guy with the red paperclip? Anybody seen that? It's the paperclip. You say, thank you for that hand. Is there another? I see that hand. Is there another? Thank you. Now, the guy says he's going to go out and he's going to try to trade paperclip, a red paperclip. But that was an advantage there. He had a red paperclip, and he's going to go and see what someone would give him for it if he could trade up. And so he goes door to door, and he eventually, if I'm not mistaken, the last thing he gets is a car. He keeps trading up, and the last thing he gets is a car. Look it up online sometime when you're bored. Or when you should be doing something else at work. You could look it up. A lot of folks will find that time is valuable. But he goes and these guys are making an investment by trading up. He says, occupy until I come. So we have here the Lord leaving the nobleman, and he leaves these servants here. The talented servants, the ones that in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, they have the same thing that is said to each of them, no matter what they did. But in this case, it is a proportional reward. How much time do they put in? That's how they got rewarded. By the way, you gained 5 pounds? you get five cities. That's pretty good. Five cities. Five of them. 10-pound guy, he got 10 cities. That's a great reward. That's a great return. That shows how powerful and wealthy the nobleman is. It also shows how much he wants to reward his servants. He's very concerned about rewarding these servants. Now look what it says in verse 14. Back to Luke chapter 19, verse 14. But his citizens hated him. His citizens. Notice the difference between the citizens and the servants. The citizens are the Jews. The Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Do you remember them saying that about Jesus? We will not have this man. We have no king but Caesar, they said. And it came to pass, verse 15, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. We're talking about gaining pounds. You have X amount of pounds, and God is looking and expecting that you have more pounds. Now, some of us in the physical realm, we're doing great with that. The Lord would definitely reward us for the pounds that we have gained. But we're talking about spiritual pounds. By the way, the idea of being a certain weight goes, it fluctuates throughout history, right? The size of the ideal size for a woman has changed throughout history. You know this, right? All you have to do is look at the classical painters, and you can see their idea of what a woman should look like. And by the way, ladies, it's between you and your husband or you and your father what you look like. It's not really everybody else's responsibility. Its beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I think it's important to remember that what some people value is less important than what your family values. I don't. That's just a side note because we're talking about gaining pounds. It came around. But the Lord does expect. And this is point number one. If you're taking notes, it's also point number one. If you're not taking notes, all right. God expects a return on his investment. He expects you to gain. He comes here, and you see in verse number 15, he called unto them that he might know how much every man had gained. Not to know if they had gained, but how much they had gained. Some people may think, now this message, by the way, is to believers. It's to Christians. If you're not a Christian, it doesn't apply. But if you're a Christian, every single person that's a believer, God expects you to gain something. To be more than you have been. When does it stop? Well, according to the parable, it stops when he returns. That's when the actual accounting takes place. How do you gain? How do you gain? Well, you have to take a risk with what you have been given. You must trade what you have for something else. You cannot gain unless you're willing to lose. So how would that apply in your life? Well, maybe the things that you have to give up in order to get more. Sometimes we think, well, God's given me everything I have. I used to hear when I was a kid, and it took me a long time to understand, I think I'm beginning to get an inkling. They would say, get all you can all you get. Anybody hear that one? I think it meant that you get everything that you can and then you can it by putting it in cans so that you can preserve it. That's what my 12-year-old mind came up with. I don't know if that's what it is. But I know this. The point of it, the point of that phrase is that we want to have more than we currently have. And how do you get more than you currently have? You must be willing to give up somehow a little bit of what you currently have. You say, this is so basic. I know, but isn't it weird how sometimes we think God's given me all these blessings because I'm such a great Christian? I'm blessed because God has, he wants to reward me. I do believe he wants to reward you, but maybe the rewarding time is not now. Maybe the rewarding time is then. Right? Now, you understand what a per diem is, right? You understand that you have, that is money that is given to you to take care of your necessities as you work for someone else. Well, I have to believe that this lord, this nobleman, was okay with them having a per diem. They had to survive from the time he left to the time he came back. So I'm sure that he was okay with them taking some of this money to buy a Big Mac. I mean, they were gaining pounds after all, right? And maybe they were, he was okay with them staying the night at Motel 6 because they had to go out of town to make this deal. So they had money that they could spend. They could enjoy the benefits that the nobleman had given them, but that was not the purpose of the things they had. Do you follow what I'm saying? The purpose of it was not to set up housekeeping. The purpose was to gain pounds for the nobleman. So that when the nobleman came back, they could say, look, Lord, you gave me this much, I got this much. Now, it starts with having an inventory. You have to know what God has given you. What is your pound that God has given you? Everybody gets a pound. Some people, they get more return. But nobody can start from zero and gain anything. That's why the Lord has to give you these gifts. So what is it? Is it a winning personality? Must be nice. Is it money? Is it the ability to understand complex problems and solve them? Is it the ability to explain things? Is it the strength that you have physically? You can work hard and provide. Is it your mental capabilities? Is it your ability to empathize with other people and emotionally connect with them and help them and encourage them? Is it a musical ability that you have? Is it a financial ability that you have? Can you take X amount of money and increase it? Do you have the ability to work with young people? Do you have a vision for working in the area of soul winning and you desire to spend more time just reaching people with the gospel? I hesitate to call that a gift. I think that's what we've all been given. But some seem to have a little more of a bent that way. Some of us have to work harder at it, and we ought to. What is it that God's given you? May I remind you that what he's given you is not for you, it's for him. And he's coming back. He's coming back to see how much more is there than when he left. What would that mean? Well, you got to start somewhere. You got to start with saying, I know what he gave me. And then secondly, you got to say, I know that what he gave me is less than what I have now. And then you have to ask yourself, am I done? Now, for instance, some of you, you remember when you got saved. And then you remember how the Lord brought someone into your life. Okay, now you have gained. God brought someone into your life and made you a better Christian. All right, now you've gained. So then, by God's grace, he gave you children. By the way, children are an heritage of the Lord. Sometimes as people, we think, man, I don't think I want to have another one. I don't think I want to have another. But just be careful. Remember, you don't create humans. Only God can create a human. How do I know that? Ask the people who wish they could have children and can't. Only God is the one that does that. It's a blessing from the Lord. So now he's given you these children. Why? So they can make you happy in your old age? Well, that's part of it. That's the per diem. But the real goal is that you can have more glory to Jesus Christ on your account because of what he gave you. So how can you use your children to bring more glory? Well, I don't know that you use them like child labor, but you can show them how to follow the Lord. Amen. You can show them how to love Jesus Christ. So when Christ returns, he says, I remember when I saved you, but what are all these? Remember, that's what Esau asked Jacob. Who are all these? And he says, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. All the rest of these kids and in Jacob's case, these wives, God preserve us. And this cattle, all of this is just a blessing of God. Remember, Jacob went over the brook penniless, friendless, pillowless. And then the Lord returns. He returns with all these blessings. Now, you may be in a downturn right now thinking, I don't have anything. Well, look back on your life, you probably have a lot. And maybe it's not financial. Maybe it's not the family that you always dreamed of. Maybe it's not the job. But God's been good to you. He's given you more than you deserve, first of all. And he's given you more than you've even used. So maybe you have something. You got to know what you have. And then you got to know God wants to do more. And remember, the phrase is, occupy, not till I feel overly blessed. Not occupy until I am just too worn out. He said, occupy till I come. That does not mean that you always do the same thing that you always did. Because a smart investor knows sometimes you put it in this stock, sometimes you take it out of that stock. Sometimes you put it over here. An investment naturally changes as you grow and as you learn. That's the intellectual side of it, understanding the discernment that says, I used to be able to do this for the Lord, but now I'm going to change my investment strategy because I have to, I'm commanded to, occupy until he returns. So some of us are living on the interest of investments we made many years ago. What if you continue to invest? You think, well, I'll never be that, you know, person with 10 pounds. Well, not with that attitude, for sure. Hey, do you ever hear about the people who started businesses late in life and who just took off? You know how much you have now? You know what you have that you cannot buy on Amazon? Wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is not easily available. It comes through a lot of hard lessons in life. You got to trade what you have in order to get more. The Lord here singles out three of the ten. And just as he does in the parable of the talents, the faithful servants are given rule over cities in the new kingdom. And by the way, in Revelation 20, we're told that we will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. He's looking for people to be in charge of cities. Now, I don't know if anybody here is going to get Toledo or not. I don't know if anybody here wants Toledo. But maybe we can bilk another believer somewhere into running Toledo. Oh, it's great. You'll do better in Toledo. We'll tell them. And you'll do better than we've done. No, I'm just kidding. Paul says that you can get an inheritance for suffering. But the point here is that God expects his servants to make a profit. You know, when I grew up, I was always in front of people. I was always on a platform. I was always singing. I grew up in a traveling family. I tell people, it was the merger of the Partridge family and the Von Trapp family. We came together. And we made sweet harmony. And you get that, you know, laid-back hippie lifestyle and that very strict German lifestyle, Austrian. It really worked really well. But you look up the Partridge family, you'll have a great laugh. Some of the clothes were classic. Very good. Never got to wear those. But I grew up singing, so I, you know, grew up singing, and I learned how to play instruments and so forth. And there came a point in my life where I realized, we're doing this a lot. Like, we're doing it every service, like every time in a new place. And after a while, I started to feel kind of like a trained bear. That, you know, set him up there, make sure the collar is tight. All right, now spin around, bear. Now juggle, bear, and I'm up here, I'm trying to, and you know, it was a great experience for me because it forced me to ask myself this question. Do I really want to do this? And I started realizing, because after a while, when you're a trained bear, people like trained bears. They like it. People like entertainment. They love to be entertained. And they love to see people do things that they don't themselves know how to do. They think it's awesome and they like to think that it's magic. Boy, I wish I had magic like that. And they love it. It's just, it's fun. It's entertaining. And you got, you know, a half acre of girls up here and you got some boys playing instruments and they're all, you know, people used to say that my sisters look like me with long hair. That's not true. That's not true. That's unkind. Take it back. It's uncharitable. But we're all up here and we're singing and so forth. And I remember thinking, you know, what does it matter? These people don't care. I could be anybody. I could be a post with a guitar. And they would be like, oh, such a blessing. Such a blessing. And what I realized over time was that the Lord expected me to use what he had given me. Whether I was getting something out of it or not, God had given it to me, and he expected me to do something with it. You say, well, I don't like what God's given me. That doesn't change anything. Why? It's his pound that he gave to you. I've had someone tell me, I don't like my gift. My gift is a curse. And you know what happens with someone like that? They spend their lives looking for something to satisfy them because they don't want to do what they know they're good at. They know God's gifted them, but they run from it their entire lives. And they're always looking over the fence. They're always trying to find something else. They're always saying, well, I wish I was good at that. And I think you, if I put enough time and effort, listen, why don't you just use what God's given you? Why don't you just be who you are? You say, well, I don't like who I am. Okay, let me ask you this question. Whose fault is that? When you get down to brass tacks, it's God's fault that you are the way you are. Do you realize that? Can I go a step further? Your gift was God's idea. And you can spend your life kicking against the pricks, as Saul was accused of. You can spend your life fighting God because he gave you a certain ability and you wish you had another one. I don't like it. I don't like my hair color. I'm sorry, ladies. I did not say that. I did not say that. Strike from the record, please, if you would. Okay. Is it okay to say nose? I don't like my nose. I don't like the job that I work at. I don't like the fact that people always say, you're really good at that. I don't like people asking me about this. Now, I'm not telling you can't grow and you can't learn. I think you can. Jesus Christ was raised as a carpenter. Then he went out and he was an itinerant preacher for 3 years. He had a nice house. He had a nice place to live. He had a home. I'm sure he fixed it up nice. And then he had nothing. That was a big, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, right? He made a job change, a career change, because God led him to do so. But when is the last time you said, thank you, God, for what you have given me? I want to use what you have given me to be a blessing to someone else. Rather than looking over at everybody else's presents that they opened, saying, we saw a classic picture of my girls this afternoon. And they were very, very little. And they opened up something, and it's obvious that one of them was looking at the other one, saying, like, that's not fair. And there may be a reason for that, because it probably wasn't fair, but it doesn't matter. We look at one another like that sometimes. And we look and we say, I wish I had a family like that. We look at other believers and say, I wish I could do what they do. I wish my spouse was like that. I wish my kids were like that. I wish I had a ministry like that. I wish I had friends like that. We spend our lives looking at other people's pounds that God has given them instead of using the pound that God has given us. So you're not what you thought you would be. Whose fault is that? It's either God's or yours. It's no one else's fault that you are who you are. You've got to come to recognize this foundational truth. God made you. You are property of God. And then secondly, what you have was given to you by God. And we think, well, yeah, but I'm going to change. Self-help books line the shelves at Barnes & Noble. Why? I don't like where I am and who I am. You know the kind of person that you would enjoy being around? The kind of person that enjoys being around himself. That's who you like. You appreciate people who have self-confidence. What is self-confidence? It's simply the ability to be happy with yourself. Are you happy with yourself? I can tell you this. If you're not happy with yourself, the only place you can really trace it back to, the core, is that you're mad at God. Because God should not have allowed me to go through what I've gone through. God should not have let my kids do this and that. God should not have allowed me to go through that junk at that church years ago. God should not have put my family through this scenario. I should never have experienced that divorce. I should never have all those things. Okay, I understand. Sometimes we go through difficult times, but you are who you are. And you have what you have. Here we are, 2020, July the 12th. and time's ticking. Everything that you and I have belongs to God. Notice it says in verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound. That's the key. That's the key. How long was it? We don't know how long it was. All we know is he went to a far country. It took him a long time to get there, apparently. But all along the way, while the nobleman was gone, the man was thinking, it's his pound, it's his pound, it's his pound. He's coming back, he's coming back. That's one of the keys. Your gifts that you have and your blessings that you're enjoying today, thank God for them, but don't forget they're God's. All along the way, every day as we think, man, sometimes you ever have a feeling when you look around, I haven't gotten there to this to that point yet, but sometimes I've had occasionally, in your mind, flashes across your mind, boy, it sure pays to serve God. You look around, you see the blessings, yet, boy, that's how you do it right there. Sure glad I chose to serve. Hey, remember, it's his pound. It's not your pound. All of the wonderful blessings that you have and your children, and your grandchildren, and your 401k, and your nice car and house. Wonderful. Thank God. Those are a per diem. There's a part of the per diem. But he's coming back. He's coming back to say, how did you do with my pound? And he said, verse 17, and he said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Pretty good return. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him. Notice that word, likewise. Be thou also over 5 cities. So the first servant turns it into 10. The second turns his pound into 5. And what should have happened was that the third servant turned his pound into 2. We'll look at that in a moment. But I want you to look at John chapter 15. John 15, and notice, some of you know where I'm going with this. I hesitate to designate myself in this passage. Look at John 15, verse number 2. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Fruit. Verse number 2, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we have fruit, we have more fruit, and look at verse number 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. In the parable of the sower, it was 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Why? Some people just want it more. Some people just want to do more. Some people do. I don't know that you have to look at what everybody else is doing. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize. I think there is a balance between healthy competition of noticing what other people have done, being provoked unto love and to good works, but not from the standpoint that you're going to do more than they did. Just challenged that look what other people have done for God. I'm challenged anytime I go to a mission field. I'm challenged by looking what people have taken. They're making bricks without any straw. They're doing more for God than I am with all that I have. I'm challenged here in America when I see Christians who literally they spend their minds, the investment of their mind on how do I do more for God. They spend their time, they spend their money. It's a challenge to me. And in this passage, we have those same things, the differences between people who do more for God. What do you want to be? See, the difference is not, well, I think I've done more than that guy has. Because you can only assume, notice, that this man with the pound, the first one, what did he do? Look at verse number 13 back in Luke chapter 19. He delivered them 10 pounds. Verse number 15, he commanded the servants to be called unto him. And then you see verse number 16, thy pound hath gained. Verse number 18, thy pound hath gained. I don't know that where they were, but I can only assume that they were in separate areas gaining. I don't think that they were arguing, saying, I'll give you a better deal. I don't think that they were negotiating side by side. I think they were in separate places. It makes sense. Why? Because they recognize we're trying to gain for the Lord, not for ourselves. So what does that mean? It means that maybe you ought to stop looking at what other people are doing so much and do what you can do. That Christian film, Facing the Giants, has a great scene in it. Remember, the death crawl scene. If you watched it. If you're a Christian, you've watched it. If you haven't watched it, I highly doubt your salvation. The death crawl scene is the best scene that they have done in any of their movies, in my opinion. And what's the point of it? The point is that this guy has to determine whether or not he can crawl on his hands and knees for 10, 15, 20 yards. And they put a blindfold on around his eyes so that he will know for sure that he's not gauging his progress. He's simply doing his best. Are you with me now? Can you hear the southern accent? I can hear it. It's great. It's down in Georgia. Hot sun. And this guy is 16, 17, something like that. And he gets down on his feet and his hands, not on his knees. He's not crawling. He has to keep his knees off the ground. And then on top of that, the coach puts a guy on his back. So now he's got this kid on his back and he's on his hands and his feet, not his knees. So he's moving like that. It's called the death crawl. And he's got to keep trying to go forward as far as he can without stopping. And he has to give his very best. And when he gives his very best, he can stop. And so the coach is down there. And he's saying, "Your very best. Your very best." And the guy's like, "That's got to be the 10. That's got to be the 20. He's doing his best, but he wants to stop. He's like, "It hurts." And he said, "Don't stop. Keep going. Keep going." And of course, it's dramatic and it's wonderful. The music is just right. And the pain is there. We're feeling the burn. And he comes down and he finally stops and he says, "I can't do it no more. That's got to be the 50. That's got to be the 50-yard line." And the coach says, "Brock, open your eyes. You're in the end zone." You get the chills. Amen, brother. Come on now. Let's close in prayer. It's great. It's great. You know what I hate about that scene is I don't want to wear that blindfold. Why? I want to gauge my progress to see if I've done more than they think that I could do. Once I know that I've done more than they think that I could have done or that other people have done, I'm good. Because really what I'm doing is I'm gauging my progress against your progress. I'm gauging my ability to gain pounds with your ability. I'm not thinking about how much I am doing for the Lord and how focused I am on gaining. I'm looking around and going, "Well, my kids are better behaved than that. Well, I actually look like I'm doing a little better than they are. Well, our car is in better shape. We're better, you know, better stewards." I feel like, you know, I have a better understanding of the scriptures. Because we were talking, we had a conversation, and it was like the guy was lost. He had no idea. I was like, "Let me show you." So I feel like I'm further ahead in that regard. And I know my wife is more submissive than that woman. Woo! I feel like we're doing good. Right? Isn't it weird how as believers, we constantly gauge ourselves based on, "Well, you know, I mean, yeah, of course they're a little further ahead, but I didn't get saved till I was 30. I haven't been raised in church, so I mean, I kind of get a pass here. It's not fair." Some of these second generation Christians, you know, and you know what's interesting is sometimes you'll hear testimonies like, "You stinking bunch of snakes, you second generation Christians. You don't know what you have." It's a little bit of a measurement, isn't it? Based on where you think you should be and not where you are. Remember, everything you have belongs to God. He gave you what you have. "Well, I wish I had this or that." Well, maybe if he wanted you to have it, he could have given it to you. Yeah, you think? He didn't give it to you. Must not want you to have it. Maybe God allowed you to go through the junk you've gone through so you can be a testimony that God can bring people through junk. Instead of whining and pining about some perfect little home that you never got. Maybe you can be a father like you haven't seen. Maybe you can do something that maybe others haven't done for you, but you can do it. Instead of constantly looking back, or looking around and saying, well, why does God love them more than he loves me? He doesn't. Why do you love them more than you love God? Why do you constantly compare your own ability and your hair color and your shape of face and your height and your skin tone with other people? Why don't you say, you know what? God made me who I am, and I'm going to live for him. I'm going to have fun. I'm just going to live for God. I'm going to sell out for God. He said here that he was going to reward them according to their labor. But lastly tonight, I want you to see that you have to maintain the proper view of God. So first of all, God expects a return on his investment in you. Secondly, everything you have belongs to God. Thirdly, you must maintain the proper view of God in order to properly invest. Look at verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, Lord, I want you to look here. Here is thy pound, which I have laid up in a napkin. Lord, I want you to look at it. He said, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. The third servant doesn't trade his master's pound at all. He wraps it up in a napkin, and he holds on to it. Why? He says in verse 21, I feared thee. This was his excuse for not doing what the Lord commanded him to do. It's interesting to note that this was not the right kind of fear. The Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. Should you fear God? Yes, you should fear God. But he's hiding behind a super spiritual fear of God that was nothing more than sin. He said, I don't want to get beyond the bounds of what of the Lord's will. I certainly didn't want to tempt the Lord. Notice what he says about his master. Thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, reapest that thou didst not sow. In short, you do what you want to do. Now, this is not oyster man. Some people have thought this was oyster. No, it's not oyster. It's austere. It is here the servant is accusing his master of being severe, of being harsh, of being stern. And you can see here, he does not deny what the servant said about him, does he? He just turns it back around on him. He says, you're saying that I just do whatever I want anyhow. Okay, well then why didn't you get busy with what I gave you? He's accusing the master of wrongdoing. He says, we do all the work and you get all the benefit. Is that really true? I mean, the master had enough respect and confidence to give each of them a pound. And then when he comes back, he rewards them with like a lot. So the first one gains 10. He says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give you a county. 10 cities. That's a pretty big return on 10 pounds. If this guy would have made 2 pounds, just one more pound, he would have gotten most likely 2 cities. That's pretty good. The fear that this servant has is actually bitterness. It's bitterness in him that he has not been treated fairly. It's fear of what might happen if he fails. I guess that's a good way to look at it. Venturing out. If I venture out and step out by faith, I might fail. Let me just remind you, if you fail and you lose money, whose money have you lost? It's not your money. Well, I'm afraid of being embarrassed. Well, you don't want to feel shame in your body. Are you sure it's your body? It's actually the Lord's gift that he's given you. The Lord owns everything about you. I'm afraid of losing. Well, let me remind you, everything you have is the Lord's. Venturing sometimes. Some of us need to venture to make friends with other people. Some of us may need to venture to give money. By the way, if you're making a job, some of that money goes to the Lord. If you're working a job, some of that money goes towards the Lord. It ought to. It ought to. By the way, who pays for everything around here? We do. We do. That's part of being a Christian, learning the grace of giving. That may mean a little bit of a stretch. How much are we supposed to give? Well, The traditional thing is to give 10%. And I think you can bear that out in Scripture for sure. But we got to be careful not to be Pharisees about that, because the Pharisees would tithe these little things, make sure, but they missed the whole big picture. The Lord wants you to not just make sure you tithe. He wants it all, because it all belongs to Him. In other words, 100% of my income, I am going to be held accountable for. Not just 90%. 100%. He said, "Thou art an austere man." The servant's problem here was really how he saw his Lord. How do you see the Lord? Do you see the Lord coming back mad at the people who haven't done what they're supposed to do? If you do, you know what you're going to end up with? Probably that. You're probably going to end up with a Lord that's mad. And what is he going to say? Not, "Well, at least you held on to yours. We're still hanging on to Richmond. That's good." No. He's going to say, "You're wicked. You are wicked." If we borrowed from Matthew 25, he says, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Why? You knew what I was going to say. You knew who I was. Why didn't you let that change you? We fall into a Calvinistic mindset that says God's going to do what he's going to do, and this world's going to do what it's going to do, and I'm just going to hang on till Jesus comes. The Lord says, "I didn't leave you here to hang on. I left you here to occupy, to be busy in buying and selling and trading, to put yourself out there." When's the last time you put yourself out there for the Lord? Took a risk. Made yourself feel vulnerable. Like the little toddler learning to walk. I love that illustration. How does a toddler learn to walk? By intentionally throwing himself off balance forward. Right? If I wasn't so good at walking, that would have been really embarrassing. I could do that all day, actually. I will show you. But you know how hard it is for a little kid, a little toddler to do that? It's an accomplishment when they do it. But remember, when they do it, their body weight is centered here. They're doing pretty good here. And then they decide to go here. And that's how you make progress. Christian, you want to gain some pounds? Here's how you do it. Intentionally do more than you've done. Now remember, I'm not telling you to go crazy and sell everything and just live on the street and just hand out gospel tracts. I'm not telling you that. The Lord wants you to gain, not lose. He wants you to have more when He comes back. So He's given you a house, He's given you a car, He's given you family, He's given you all this job, everything. Wonderful. Okay, so you should have more than that next year. Not just maintain the status quo. Somebody said status quo is Latin for the mess we're in now. I don't know if that's true or not. All I know is God expects us to gain something. I'm glad. It's not just spiritual. Why? It all belongs to Him. It all belongs to Him. And when you think about money, wonderful. When you die, how much money are you taking with you? None. But maybe you can use that money to be a blessing to someone else, to your family, to your grandchildren, to other believers, to missionaries. You can put money into something that'll go on ahead and gain some rewards. But God definitely expects a return. The problem with this servant was he did not think that his nobleman really deserved any more than he had. He's already got plenty. He says, "Thou taking up that I laid not down." This is what the Lord says back to him. "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow." By the way, you can't use what you know about God to argue against God. It doesn't work. The servant called it caution. The Lord called it wickedness. "Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank?" It's my money. Why didn't you put it in the bank? "That at my coming I might have required mine own with usury." Notice all the personal pronouns. The Lord's saying, you've been sitting there thinking this was yours. It was mine all the time. He said, why don't you give your money to somebody that would do something with it if you're not going to do anything with it? By the way, is it possible that we soothe our conscience by giving money to people that are going to do something for God because we don't want to give our own selves and do something for God? Hey, that's better than nothing. That's what he said. It's better that somebody else takes it and makes some money, very little, usury. I mean, I don't know about you. I feel used many times by the bank, but I'm just kidding. He said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. What's the old song? The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. Why? Because the rich are smart. That's why. You know why the poor keep losing money? Because they're stupid. Most of the time, not in every case, they spend their money on things that don't profit them. That's why they don't have any money. And you know what they do? They shake their fist at the filthy rich people while they're buying lottery tickets, hoping to get filthy rich. It makes no sense. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. As long as we sit here and shake our fist at everybody else, we're wasting the time and opportunities we have right in front of us. And there's coming a time when, I don't know if I can prove this other than here in Scripture, that imagine the Lord taking what he had given to us and saying, you know what, you did nothing with it, I'm giving it to that guy over there. Is it possible that we're going to watch what could have been our reward given to other believers who actually tried hard and worked at it? I don't know. He says, for I say unto you, and by the way, verse 25 is in parentheses, and they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. I love that part of Scripture. It's like, Lord, he already has a lot, and nothing is said. It's like, duh. He does. And I'm giving him more. No explanation is given. Verse 26, for I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. Now you notice this is not losing your salvation. This is not going to hell if you don't make a return. It's just simply losing what God lent to you. This is a challenge for me. Because I like to take the blindfold off and make sure that I'm just one inch ahead of you. I'm doing just a little bit more than people like me do. And then I'm fine. But I'm not sure that really I'm doing my very best. By the way, doing your very best, you only know that by your personal heart and relationship with the Lord. You may look around and see occasionally how people are doing and remind you that, oh, I need to be busy too. But ultimately, it has to do with your attitude towards the noble man, whether or not you are going to be rewarded by him. Bob Jones Sr. said, the best preparation for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. So if you do what you should do today, you'll be in the center of God's will tomorrow. What does that mean? It means this. Stop worrying about what you're going to do for God someday when everything works out and all God's children get behind you and help you and finally see you for who you really are. Forget that. Do something today. Start today. I'm doing this for my God. I'm not doing it so I can soothe my own conscience. I'm not doing this so I can tell other people I did this. I'm doing it for my God because I know that what I have belongs to him. And when he returns, I want to say, Lord, I did this for you. By the way, Christian, that's not pride. See, that's what I was struggling with as a teenager. I'm standing up here doing things that other people couldn't do and they were saying, yay, you're doing good. And I thought, I'm not any better than they are. It's a weird psychology that you start, you know, attacking yourself for doing something that other people don't do. And the Lord had to say, no, I expect a return on my investment in you. So what? You can do something that other people can't do. Do more of it. In fact, do that more often and more at a time. Jump in with both feet. God can guide you with your gift. He can give you wisdom and discernment as to know how much to do and when. But is it possible that you're looking at the pound that God's given you, the one idea, the gift, the blessing, the skill, and you're saying, I don't know, I don't want to be proud. I don't want to be proud. Well, do you want to be wicked? Because if you don't use it, you're wicked. If you don't invest and double your money, at least double your money, you're wicked. And God makes it so easy. He gives us 24 hours in a day. We're sleeping for a lot of that. That's a gift from him. And then we get up and we've got people all around us. We've got the internet. We've got a Bible. We've got a voice. We've got eyes. We've got hands. We can go anywhere we want to. Maybe not as much anymore. And we can do something with the gift that God's given us. Now listen, at the church, we'd like to be able to do more, but be honest with you, right now, we're somewhat tied, our hands are tied as far as all the things we can do. But God, the Holy Spirit, is in you, and he can lead you in how to use that gift. What can you do? He's coming back. What we're supposed to do is occupy, not just take up space, but to be busy in the world's fair. To get out there and gain by buying and by selling and by trading. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight.